Welcome to the Matthew series. Revival begins with you. Lesson 26. We're going to cover chapter 16 today. You're going to find this lesson to be extremely shocking and probably revolting. You most likely quit the course after this lesson here because the truth of the Lord is pretty piercing and is not comfortable to our flesh. So I just wanted to give a little disclaimer and a little warning that, you know, you may pack it in after this one here. But nevertheless, you'll find it certainly inspiring and challenging. You'll find this a very challenging lesson. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Let's open with prayer. Oh God, we just pray that you would pour forth your Spirit upon us and grant to us your insight and the application of your word to our lives. Thank you that the beauty of the gospel is it changes our lives. It changes us and it affects every single area of our lives. So I pray that you would apply this to us, that you would apply the cross to our hearts, O Lord God, to our minds and to our affections, that you might become our all in all. Please bless this lesson to both to those who are here and to those who are watching from afar. And we thank you for each life. Thank you for touching each life that is part of this program and that you're drawing each one close to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We're going to go over to verse 24. This is the one. This is the tough one. This is the one that will most likely make everyone quit. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There it is. I don't need to say any more. Those are the words of the Lord. And they are so contrary to all the things that we assume, aren't they? Those couple sentences stand in stark contrast to everything that we normally think and much of what we hear and all of what we assume about Christianity. Because in these couple of verses, remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said that the way is narrow that leads to life. Well, now he is making the narrow way narrower still. He's making it really narrow. And he's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what he's saying there is that there's no other way. He's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is the way that you have to go. He's giving no comfortable path. There's no easy road. There's no comfy way. There's no cushy way. There's no middle ground. If we want the Lord, we have to follow in this direction of denying ourselves and taking up our cross to follow him. So as we examine the way of the Lord, and it seems to be too hard for us, we want to make a way that's a little bit less extreme and that's a little bit easier for us to follow in. In fact, we are masters, geniuses at increasing the width of the narrow way, the doorway, as it were, as Christian was going through the wicket gate on his way to Celestial City. Well, we're just geniuses at enlarging that narrow gate. It's just like, oh, well, Jesus, this is way too small. I can't get through this door. I can't get through this gate because I've got all these things with me. I can't get through. You made the door too narrow because, you know, I got this stuff with me and I can't fit through it. And so what we want to do is we want to take a backhoe and a sledgehammer and we want to just move the pillars back a little bit so that we can get through the narrow gate with our lifestyle. We want to get through the narrow gate with our baggage, with our luggage, and with our lifestyle so that we can follow the Lord in a way that is comfortable to us or that is pleasing to us. So we have our lifestyle, we have all the things that we love, the things that we like, the things that we pursue, the things that we live for, and we want to pack them up with us and take them through the narrow gate. And sure, yes, indeed, I want to follow after the Lord. Let me just get my bags. And the Lord is saying, no. No. You can have your world or you can have me. You can have this world or you can have the world to come. And you have to choose. And that's why I said this lesson will be too hard for many people. This lesson's too hard for many people. Because we've already broadened the way so much that we can't conceive of a life apart from our carnal pursuits, our worldly desires, our earthly passions. We can't conceive of these things. We can't conceive of life without these things. And so we try to make the way broader in our mind. And the way that we are assisted greatly in enlarging the door in our mind to the kingdom of heaven is we simply open our eyes and we look around and we say, well, nobody else is concerned about a narrow way. Nobody else is concerned about their lifestyle. Nobody else is concerned about their worldly pursuits. Nobody else is concerned about their compromise. And this is, you know, there's all these people around me and nobody seems to be concerned about this narrow way. I must be just making it up. That's really common. We look around, we see that nobody else is concerned, and so we say, oh, well, we can relax our standard, we don't have to worry. Or we can take the very easy way, which is when you hear these words, just spend the night watching a couple of movies, in your liberty in Christ, have a few beers, and pain is gone. The pain's gone. The narrow way and all that narrowness and all that confining thing is just gone. We don't have to worry about it because we can just put it into oblivion, just kind of push aside and forget about it. And then we read the words of the Lord. And the words of the Lord are cutting and piercing. And they peel off all of our delusion, our self-delusion, that there's a way that's broad enough for us to follow after the Lord with all of our lifestyle intact. That is a delusion. For the Lord has brought us to a crossroads where he says to us, sharp and cutting words, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul? And so we have two particular areas of difficulty as we try to walk after this word of the Lord. The first is that we are enamored with all of our earthly pleasures. Jesus is basically just taking us back to the parable of the soils, taking us back to the parable of the thorny soil, where we have all of the pursuits of this life and the pursuit of wealth and riches, and it chokes out the word and it bears no fruit in our lives. So he's basically just reiterating this in a different way, but it's the same heart attitude he's getting to. So we have these things which choke out the seed. Now it says in Galatians that we are to abstain from earthly lusts which wage war against our souls. And so we have this major problem, is that we have all of our earthly passions, desires, pursuits that we really actually live for, and they are at war with the things of God in our life. They are at war to distract us from the things of God. Some of them are outright sin. Some of them are the pursuit of every false god in the world with different names applied to them. We don't worship Molech or Baal by name, but we have all of our false idols and we just put good names on them, or acceptable names, and we pursue them with all of our might. We do pursue a lot of the passions of the flesh, which are out and out sin, or we pursue all the distractions of this life, which serve to take our heart off the things of God, so that the things of God become dim and distant. And in this regard, a distraction is every bit as good as a sin. So we have all the different categories of people. We have those who are living on the streets, where our team goes in and ministers quite often. And those who are just coming out of the world, those who are part of this program, you've just come out of the world and you're struggling with addiction to drugs. You're struggling with your party lifestyle. You're struggling with addiction to alcohol, the pursuit of all forms of lust and perversion. And these are the areas that you're like really, really struggling with. And these are the things that are at war against your soul. And these things are threatening to destroy your eternal life. And the Lord is saying, you got to lay them down in order to follow after me. Or you can be a regular happy Christian in a middle-class lifestyle, or you can be a good, even a wonderful homeschool family, and yet we have all of our things that we pursue as that are still part of our lifestyle. And so we have, in our good homeschool circles, what do we have? We have our big guy toys. We have all of our desire for comfort, ease, and security. We have our obsession with having fun. We have our obsession with videos, making videos, movies, the latest media, all these things, the same as everyone else. What do you mean? What do you mean? We're not the same as everybody else. Look at our homeschool appearance. Obviously, we're different because look how we dress. Outwardly, we look different. Inwardly, same passions, same pursuits, same desires, same carnal nature. Same thing. Same thing. And I know that's a shock to some, and I'm sorry I have to say it, but it's a good kind of shock. It's a shock that's meant to shock us out of a confidence in our appearance so that we become Christians indeed and not Christians in lifestyle. So that we become Christians in the heart and not Christians that have been raised in a Christian family or a homeschool family or go to a church or a good church. That's not good enough because our carnal nature is still alive until we crucify it. And again, I'm reminded of one of our dear friends who's got his little beautiful little baby. And I said, oh, she's so beautiful. Yeah, she's still got a carnal nature. Still got a sin nature. And so we're born with that sin nature until it's crucified. And that's why we have to be so careful when we're involved in some movement or group, whatever it is, where it's different than the world. Yes, it's different. But it's mainly different in what we pursue, not different in that it's not carnal, right? We're different because we pursue things that are different from the world, maybe. We seek this kind of pleasure instead of this kind of pleasure. So yes, we are definitely different than those who live on the street. And their pursuit of drugs and alcohol, we're different than that. And so we think, oh, we're fine. No. Because our hearts are full of carnal passions. This is just for different things. And so we can't conceive of our lives separate from all of these things. We can't even imagine it. And we don't even want to imagine it. And so Jesus' words here are very hard for us. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He's saying we need to leave our worldly lifestyle behind and follow him. We have to choose between the world and the Lord. And anything that tries to combine those two so that you can have the world and you can have God both is a delusion. And if you think I'm being too extreme when I say that, I want you to just read through the Gospel of Matthew alone. That's enough. I'm not making this up. I wouldn't make up anything like this because I have my own desires that I would love to have part of my lifestyle. I wouldn't make something like this up. But I see Jesus speaking it clear, loud and clear all the way through the Gospel. And we have to come to grips with the Gospel. We have to come to grips with it. And it is an immovable rock. And we will either be conformed to it or we will be crushed by it. We must be willing to be conformed to it. Now, when you think of that and when we talk about being conformed to these words of the Lord, it's scary beyond all reason to us. Because we have so many carnal desires that we live for. And so we rightly can't conceive of living without these things. And we can say, well, I can't live without them. It's true. And it's different for all different people. So some people can't live without their party lifestyle, their drugs, their alcohol. They can't live without it. And for people like me, I can't live without building houses and building things and making stuff because it's just part of my nature. It's not something I really love to do. But God called me And he said, you got to lay it down to follow me, because there's eternal souls that are perishing. And you building another house isn't going to help anybody. So you're going to have to leave it behind if you're going to follow me. And I couldn't conceive of that at the time. And we can't conceive of a life without all of our earthly pastimes. We can't even think of it. We can't even think of it. The idea of not watching movies is like impossible. The idea of not being distracted by all these earthly things, it's impossible for us. And now we come down to reality. Jesus' words are immovable. He's not softening them. He's not backing off. He's not broadening the way. He's not saying, in your case, it's okay for you to be worldly and carnal and still be a Christian. He's not doing that. He's saying, you're either going to be a Christian and a disciple, or you're going to be in the world. You're going to be a worldling, or you're going to be a child of God. And there's no putting those two together. And so now we have to come to grips with this reality that we can't live without the things he's demanding of us. And how do we come to grips with it? We have to say, Lord, I can't live without this stuff. I don't know what to do. Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to help me, Lord, because I can't live without these things. Nor can I even think of my life without them. Maybe for some of the young women, God is asking you to lay down a worldly boyfriend or a worldly fiancé, because he's taking you in a direction that's against God. And God is demanding that you would surrender that in order to follow him. You can't think of your life without this guy or girl. Could be just the same on the other foot. And yet God is saying, you're either going to have a worldly life of compromise if you go with this person, or you're going to have me. Are you willing? And it scares the wits out of us to think, because we can't let go of this thing we have such a passion for. So how do we deal with it? Honesty. We deal with it with honesty. We go before God, we get on our knees, and we say, oh Lord, I hear your words and I hear your call. It's too much for me. But I want your way. I want to go with you. Help me, Lord. That's a cry which will bring God's help. That's all the Canaanite woman did. That was her eloquent prayer. Lord, help me. And God answered her. And so as we cry out in the midst of whatever our snare is, whatever is our snare, whatever is warring against our soul, whether it's innocent distractions of a worldly lifestyle full of worldly entertainment, or if it's drugs and alcohol, or if it's ambition, whatever it is, we go before God and we say, Lord, I can't get out of this. I need your help. I hear you calling, and I can't follow unless you help me. Help me, Lord. And now, as we cry out with honesty, help me, Lord. Now, God comes and he does amazing things. He does miraculous things. Things you don't think are possible. Very often, the most common thing that the Lord does when we call out to him for help to get unsnared from all of these captivating things in the world, the most common thing the Lord does is he begins to reveal how empty, shallow, and dissatisfying all of these pursuits are. And we start to become sensible. It's like, whoa, you know, I just indulged in that thing, that pastime, whatever it was, for that night. And when I was done, I just felt empty. I felt wretched. I just felt far away from God. I just felt lousy. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's opening our eyes to reality. He's showing us, wow, if you pursue this, it's emptiness. It's just empty. It's ugly. And then it's repulsive. And as we keep calling out to the Lord and keep saying, Lord, please help me, he then begins to reveal the sweetness of following him. He begins to show us the fragrance of walking after God, as one of our dear little students was just remarking this morning. As we were out, we just decided to take our prayer time outside this morning, where there's been a fresh snowfall and the sun is shining on the sparkling snow, and the birds are out. And this little girl, praise God, she was just like, this is so amazing. God has taken me out of such a dark place, and he's now helping me to hear birds and to see the sparkles on the snow. And she was full of the radiance of God. God delivered her from a dark, dark world, the same world that most of you are in. Many, many, many of those taking this course are in that dark place. You've come out of a very dark world, a dark world of very dark video games, very dark entertainment, really dark music, and it affects your soul, and it sucks the life out of you, and it takes the light out of your eyes. And as we begin to surrender these things to God, and we begin to call out to God for help, God comes to us, and he begins to reveal the glory of following him. He begins to show us the beauty of the world around us. It's like having new eyes. Isn't that right, Andrea? It's like having new eyes where we can see things we couldn't see before. We can see beauty that we didn't know existed because we're in such a dark world. And once we get out into the light and we taste the things of God, now the things of the world start to get really shallow, really ugly, and even easy to get rid of. And once you really get involved with the things of God, you never miss it. Again, I want to testify, as I say on the introduction to these video classes, that the discipleship program that you're involved in now is one that we have tested for 7 or 8 or 9 years. We have been following this. We have taken a commitment to lay aside worldly entertainment, worldly music, and we've turned it off. And what God gave us back for that commitment is inexpressible. What God gave us back for surrendering those things that were distracting us from God, what God gave us back was a treasure chest. It was a joy beyond words. It's a wonder as we get close to God. And I can testify solemnly, and so can everyone in the Sky family and those who have been part of this program. We can testify solemnly, we have never missed our own worldly life with its worldly pursuits, its worldly videos, its worldly music. We have never, I don't think one time have we missed or said, oh boy, I'm sure missing out on a lot. No, because the further you go to get into Christ, the more shallow, ugly, and exposed the things of the world really are. And so it becomes, God makes it us able to let go. And then he makes us really glad to let go. And it just starts with that honesty. Lord, I want to follow after you. I don't know how to do it, but I want you to help me, and God will send help. God will send help. He's awesome. The second major area of struggle that we have in this verse, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A second major hurdle in the Western church is, again, our ambition for success. This, again, and I know that we talk about it a lot, but it's because I wanted to really, really sink in, because we have two gods in the Western Hemisphere. One is our entertainment, and one is our pursuit of success. That's our two the two gods that we serve night and day in the Western Hemisphere, and very much so in the church. Our pursuit of success, particularly monetary success, is an all-consuming drive within our society and very much so within the church. It's no longer counted acceptable if your only goal is to pursue goodness or righteousness. That's not acceptable in the church anymore. The pursuit of righteousness by itself is against the flow, and you'll find yourself counseled against such an impractical course, because it is now no longer good enough if you just want to pursue God. You have to pursue God, definitely pursue God if you're in the church, but you have to pursue God and you have to pursue success in the world. You have to, especially the accumulation of wealth. If you're going to be a respectable Christian man, especially, you've got to pursue all of the things that are approved by the world. We have to pursue everything that is approved by the world. And the quickest way to have respect and the approval of the world is to become wealthy and successful, or successful and wealthy. And then just successful, that's okay. But wealthy, successful is the best. Then everybody looks up to you. You're the model of a prudent Christian businessman, and you've got it all. You've got God, you've got the respect of the world, you've got security, you have wealth, you have long-term wealth, you have saved up for your kids, you have saved up for your grandchildren, and you are the approved man. There's just one problem with that model. Jesus. It's a great model, believe me. It's one I have personally pursued. And this is why I speak with such adamancy about the reality of God's word. It's one I pursued a lot. Trying to be, to do everything in an approved way, in the best way, I became conformed to the world's opinion of how to be successful. Okay? I'm guilty. That's why I know these things. Because every mistake that you can make, I made it. I've made them all. I've learned the hard way in all things. And if anybody can listen, you can save yourself a lot of grief if you listen. Our pressure to be conformed to the world, to be successful in the eyes of the world, and to be successful in the eyes of worldly Christians is immense. It's immense. And it is now the most acceptable form of Christianity is to become very successful in the world's eyes. Become successful in the world's eyes as well as in the Christian world's eye. And I happen to be I happened to be personally present when this error was introduced into the church. And I say error, and I mean clearly it is an error, because what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? As we give ourselves to the pursuit of these things, we neglect God and we neglect our soul. And it has a life, eternal life threatening effect upon us. The Lord says, don't do it. Even if you had everything, it doesn't mean anything. Life is more than what you eat or drink and wear. And so I was present when this error was introduced in the church, that we needed to be we needed to have the respect of the world. If we're going to impact the world, we need to have the respect of the world. If we want to have the respect of the world, we have to be successful in the world's eyes. I was present when this error was introduced into the church. Like I said, I have been saved a long time. I got saved in the Jesus movement way back, and it was before this error was in the church, and I have to be at the institution where it was propagated, basically for the first time in a broad sense. And I watched it go forth that we are to have an impact on the world is to be respected by the world and to be successful in the world. And it took off like wildfire. And now it's basically Orthodox theology. Now it's a given in practically every circle. But it's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary. And these things are life-threatening to our souls. These things, the success, achieving the success of the world, is death to our souls. If we're given a moment of success where everyone is looking up to us, Jesus will say, woe to you. So did your fathers treat the false prophets when all men think well of you. See, Jesus' words are so contrary. They're so contrary. That's why it's a compass we've got to go back to every day. Every day we stray off, like we talked about. We drift left and right with the current. And every day we just got to get back on that compass and get our course set. And the gospel is the compass. It gets us back on course. So now this is an interesting thing. And this is going to be something you most likely have never thought of before. And that is, God sent a curse upon the earth, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, God sent a curse that man would live by the sweat of his brow for his whole life, and then he would die. God never meant that curse to be overcome by man's ambition and intense labors. He never meant for the curse to be overcome, nor can it be overcome. The curse of Adam cannot be overcome by hard, industrious work. And yet, most of us spend our whole life striving to overcome the curse by hard, industrious work. And it can't be done. And the reason it can't be done is that God put the curse on the earth for a reason. And you know what the reason was? To save our lives. God put the curse on the earth to save our lives, knowing that if we could achieve all of these material successes on earth, we would not need the Lord, and we would fly off into space, and our souls would most likely perish. So God put this curse so that we would always have a need and a dependence upon him, so that it is not a thing to be wondered at if we have adversity, if we have setbacks, if we have downturns, if we have economic difficulties. It's not something for us to think, this is terrible. I need to overcome this. No, God enables these things to happen to us so that we will get grounded in Him, so that our foundation will be on God, so that we will take our trust in Him, so that He will be our support and our foundation, and not our worldly accumulated wealth, our security on the earth. You'll notice Jesus' words are so contrary. He says, don't even store up wealth on earth. He says, don't even do it. Because if you do, your treasure, your eye will be on your treasure. And if it's on the earth, you'll perish. He says, store your treasure up in heaven. And these are hard words, right? These are words that most likely will cause some of you to say, this is too much. I can't even bear to hear this, let alone do it. And I'm sorry. We can only read the gospel for what it says and then be conformed to it. And when we encounter various setbacks, when we are building our earthly kingdom, and when we have the last piece in place and then it dissolves beneath us, that's a sign of God's favor. That's a sign of God's blessing. That's the sign of God saying, hey, you're my son. I want you close to me. I want you to build on my foundation. I want you to be in eternity with me. I don't want you to fly off. And see, again, I'm not saying this pointing the finger. I'm saying this because I know. Because in 3 seconds, my whole life's work was dissolved under me. In 3 seconds, a man put down a gavel, and in those couple of seconds it took to hit the gavel, we lost our whole world of work and finances. And life began. Whew. Our life began when that gavel went down and we lost all of our earthly wealth. That gavel hit and our life started. Our life started in Christ. We were suddenly thrust upon the everlasting arms of God. We were suddenly on a foundation that couldn't be shaken. We were suddenly built on the rock. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was our worst day and our best day. And the best day won out over the worst day. And we've hardly even had a thought of it since. And it's been 5 or 6 years. And we still have nothing, except we have Christ. We have obtained the pearl of great price, and we have traded all to obtain Him, and we are not sorry. And so I just want to say that as an encouragement. If you're struggling with financial difficulties and setbacks, thank the Lord. Rejoice in God. He's shaken up your world so that you'll get on a firm foundation, because yet once more, the world will be shaken. Heaven and earth are being shaken now. And I'm no prophet of the last days, but I firmly believe we have entered into the labor pains, and that if you're expecting the world to get better and you're expecting to go back to status quo and life as usual and having a cushy economic lifestyle, I believe that your days are over. I believe your days are over in that area, and that things will go in a steady decline as labor pains coming, culminating with the coming of our God. And God's just trying to shake His people right now. Get on the firm foundation. Get on the unshakable firm foundation. And when these things come upon you, you might not even notice. You may not even know. We have a wonderful Christian sister who built a university during the Great Depression. She doesn't even mention the Depression. She doesn't even mention the Great Depression, because God had so completely sustained her. Well, that's the way it will be for God's people. He's shaking you now so that you will build on Him, so that we will just take up our cross and follow Him, and the things of the world won't matter. And when the things are shaken of the earth, you'll still be standing. And it won't bother you. It won't crush you. So all these things, as usual, are for our good. Isn't that sometimes maddening about God? He's always for our good. So we can't get mad at him. We wish we could. He's always doing it for our good. So let's take heed to these words. As I said, you may need to wrestle with these. You may need to wrangle with them. You may have to keep going back to the word to see if what I'm saying is true. And that's what we want you to do. Just keep going back to the word to make sure what I'm saying is right. And if it is right, then you need to deal with it. Not in the sense of, okay, I need to get rid of all these things and I can't. No, it's, Lord, help me to do whatever is necessary to follow after you. Give me your strength and make a way for me to take up the cross and follow you. That will do the job. That prayer, that humility will do it. So may the Lord bless your discussion, bless your reading through the rest of the chapter, and we look forward to seeing you for lesson 27.